Good morning, those who are new. My name is Marnus. My wife, Janet, is outside with the kids, doing Kiddies Church. So it's awesome to have everybody here. We even got some visitors on holiday. Welcome to Durban. I hope you're enjoying the weather, the warmer weather, than anywhere else in South Africa. It's the best place in winter. It's like an unknown secret. I'm always amazed that people come here in summer. I would rather come here in winter. But anyway, now welcome. Quickly want to pray. Thank you, Father, for the message this morning. Pray you bless it, Father, and you'd speak to our hearts, Father. I consecrate myself to you. Father, come and speak to us, Father. Come speak to every individual heart. Even bypass me, if necessary, to meet with all of your sons and daughters here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, cool. I want us to start off today by just turning to your neighbor, turning to somebody next to you, and asking that question, who are you? I'm going to experiment with you guys a bit this morning. And don't give the theological answer. Give the answer you give to somebody out there in the world. If somebody asks you for over coffee, who are you? Some laughter going up. Some of us are probably clowns. Okay, cool. That's short answers. Not many complex people around here. Now you ask yourself, who are you? So ask it to yourself. Give yourself a minute. And what comes up in your mind? What do you say to yourself? Okay. Maybe you should think about that a bit longer. Who are you? What do you think about yourself when you ask that question to yourself? When you wake up in the morning? Okay, now think a bit. What are the thoughts that come up during the day, every day? When you think about yourself, what are the thoughts that come up into your mind? What are you thinking of yourself when you just go around every day? Okay, what do you think about yourself? Like just fleeting thoughts that come up in your mind. Some of those might not even be what you really think. And then I want us to ask, what are the sources of those thoughts? Think a bit about that. Is that the source of those thoughts? Are those from yourself? Are those sources from outside of yourself? Okay, I'm asking a bit of deep questions today. I'm seeing some serious faces. Okay, it's not going to be so serious today. But I was thinking about this week, and I thought this is important for us to just get back to our identity. Because I feel this is actually the biggest battle that we as Christians will ever fight, is the battle about our identity. Who are you? What are you doing here? Why are you doing what you're doing? And where is it all going? Okay, let's quickly see what Scripture says about what's going on in our thought life. Let's quickly see what the scriptural reference is. And I think it's important for us. Some of us might know this, but it's important to just get back to this. Because sometimes the enemy tricks us into a position where we actually start to feel we've become our thoughts, and that's not true. We're going to deal with that a lot. I've got quite a bit to work through today, so I might have to cut it short. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5, it says, "But though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy the arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to Christ." So here it speaks about a spiritual dimension. The Bible speaks about us being a tripartite beings. We've got a spirit, we have a soul, or we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And a lot of times for us, as people that are saved, we don't realize that we are spiritual beings primarily. And a lot of the things that manifest in our lives originate in the spiritual realm. So there's actually a spiritual realm that actually contains a lot of virtue, a lot of substance that influences how we do everyday life. And this scripture is such an important one. It says there's actually a war in the spiritual realm. There's a realm that we cannot see. It's almost like gravity that has an effect on us, although we cannot see it. There's a spiritual realm that has an effect on us, even though we don't see it. And there's actually messengers in its spiritual realm that can communicate to our mind. So there's thoughts that sometimes come up into our mind That's not even originating from yourself. It's not something that you may be thinking that originates. And this scripture specifically deals with that. It says we need to take ownership of those thoughts coming into our minds. And those thoughts are not necessarily us. They don't actually necessarily say who we are. And that's why I've asked that question in the beginning. What are the thoughts that come up into your mind about yourself? Are those positive thoughts? Are those biblical thoughts? Are those thoughts that God think of you? Let's quickly see what this Christian leader in organizational transformation, his name is Lance Wallnau, he did a study. He said he did a study on personal and organizational transformation. He said that the average person hears 1,200 words a minute of self-talk. So you talk to yourself, or you hear a lot of stuff every minute in your in your subconscious. I think it's maybe different for men and women, but it's like the average. I think women might talk more. I don't know. I don't think I speak so much in my mind, but let's leave that open for opinion. And he says that opinion, the study has found that 1,100 of these thoughts are negative. This is not just mainstream society in most people. If you add that to the fact that we tend to trust ourselves more than anyone else, what do you think happens when we speak negatively, punish, or talk down to ourselves? What happens if that is that we destroy our own confidence, kill our self-esteem, and ultimately end up in the boneyard of depression, hopelessness, and fear? On the other hand, when we take the word and the thoughts of God and begin to speak them into the new man, we start to experience the fruit of the Spirit in the depths of our very being. So it speaks about the nature of our thinking and how a lot of that is negative. And actually, sometimes we're looking for encouragement from out there, but we discouraging ourselves a lot of times by just those negative thoughts that are in our minds. And a lot of times those thoughts are not even ours. And I'm gonna get to that a bit later on. I have to take some shortcuts today. I've got lots of stuff in here. But the Bible in this scripture speaks about thoughts, arguments, and strongholds. So what the devil is able to do, he can come and sow a thought into your mind. But those thoughts, you can take hold of them and you can start to argue about them. You can say, is it true? Am I a failure? Am I not a failure? Am I poor? Am I not poor? And then it speaks of strongholds. That's when that initial thought, you've taken it and made it yourself. You've taken ownership of it. And then it's actually become who you are. Okay, so it's important for us as Christians to just get to the realization that the things coming up into our minds are not necessarily who we are. And I'm going to get to that as well. And I was thinking of that coupled with those external thoughts that come through the spiritual realm. Even when you go about day-to-day society, I don't know if you guys have picked up a newspaper lately. What is on the front page? Is it positive news or negative news? Probably 90% negative news. And why is it that negative news sell? Have you ever thought of that? It's because we're programmed like that. We're programmed to kind of take hold of negative more than the positive. If the newspaper, for instance, had an article on a family that was functional and that did well, would anybody buy that newspaper? Or did a good report about somebody getting healthy or somebody doing something wonderful in society, and you think that newspaper will sell as well as a negative one? No, because the world out there has been programmed to thrive on negative news. Negative news sells. Negative news is what we're addicted to. Okay, so the Bible speaks in Romans 12 about we need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. So we need to get to a place where we get addicted to positive news, to the positive report. We need to, in a way, turn around from pessimists to optimists. And this morning, the exciting news is we're not necessarily starting off as optimists. It's a process. We need to be transformed. And we need to trust God to come and put those positive thoughts in us. And we need to become stewards of those positive thoughts. And we need to throw away the negative ones. Okay, so let's quickly look at it. So there's actually a war in the next slide. There's a war out there, and I call it vigilant thinking. I'm going through that war. All of us go through that war in some way or another. That's what the battle is. It's a battle of the mind, battlefield of the mind. Okay, so I call it vigilant thinking. Ephesians 6:16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So it takes the comparison of like a shield and the enemy shooting arrows of fire. And those darts of the wicked one, those are the negative thoughts. Those are the lies. Those are the wrongful thinking that we need to quench. And we quench them by faith. And that faith means something that I'm going to get to later as well. It speaks about our new identity, who we are in Christ Jesus. Okay? So it speaks about something more than what we think we are. Okay, let's quickly read 1 Corinthians 2. It says, verse 15 to 16, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So that speaks as well about our perspective as Christians. It speaks about us taking the position of judging those thoughts. See, the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. So he brings in judgment from outside. He says, you're a failure. You're whatever you might be called in your imagination or in your conscious, subconscious. And it says here, we mustn't allow those thoughts to judge us. We need to judge those thoughts. I'm going to read the excerpt from a book called Spiritual Wars by Chris Vallatin. He says, one of the most common ways demonic spirits attack is by giving us thoughts the Bible describes as flaming arrows. Because these thoughts are actually manifestations of evil spirits and not just bad ideas, they are compelling. In other words, there is unction to do the act that we are contemplating, even though these ideas are contrary to our new nature. Then the same spirits accuse us of originating these thoughts and impulses. If we believe their accusations, we lose confidence in our identity and thus digress into emotions like depression, anxiety, and self-hatred. The enemy and his cohorts also attack our imaginations by inspiring terrible visions or pictures that wrestle against our minds and can be deeply troubling, especially if we do not understand the source of these assaults. The same unction that accompanies false thoughts usually accompanies these false visions. Some people experience warfare without a thought or a picture in their minds, but with awful feelings, false impulses or unctions that rage against the soul. But no matter what manifestation spiritual warfare takes on, the most important fact to remember is that these are symptoms of the enemy's devious plot to steal our inheritance, kill our offspring, and destroy our very lives. Can I just see a show of hands? If you've ever had a thought in your mind that you knew was not from yourself? Say you drive on the road and suddenly you've got an urge. I just want to drive off the road. Or I just want to drive into the pole right next to me. Who's ever had a thought like that? Like a weird one like that? Do you know that's not your thinking? You know that thought didn't originate in your mind. Okay? This is what this guy is explaining here. He says, some says the devil will impose himself on us through those thoughts. Okay? And that's where we need to take hold of those thoughts. We need to take hold of the source and we need to identify. We need to be vigilant in our thinking. Okay, so it all comes down to what's happening in our mind. But for us to fight this battle accurately, we need to take hold of our thoughts. But there's one thing that's more important. How do you take hold of that thought? From what place, what position do you fight this battle? See, we need to fight this battle from the right place. We need to fight it from a place of victory. Because Christ has died on the cross to give us the victory. And what did Jesus do when he died on the cross? Let's quickly look at that. He gave us a new identity if we received him. Okay? He's made us a new creation. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Okay, this is a very important place to start off from. Because, you know, most of those thoughts, at its aim, it accuses us in the terms of our identity. It says to you are evil, for instance. Or it says to you are a murderer, for instance, if you have a murderous thought. Or it says to you, you're a thief, if you have a thieving thought. But Christ says our old man has died with Christ, and we are a new creation. So we cannot fight this battle if we fight this battle from a place of our old man. If we fight that battle from a place of who we were before we were with Christ, we cannot fight this battle from a place of our natural inheritance. Say, for instance, you can't come from a lineage of people that were very poor. Say your father has been poor, your grandfather has been poor, everybody's been poor. In your family line, you come to a place of the enemy coming to say to you, poor. What are you going to say? What are you going to, if that thought pops up in your mind? You have to let go of your natural lineage. You have to let go of those things in the natural that seeks to define you. And you say, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's where it's really get excited. I'm going to look a lot at that this morning. I'm going to look at a bit about what is our identity in Christ and what is not our identity in Christ. And when those thoughts come, it's important for us to define them for where they come from. And also we need to speak to those thoughts. We need to fight this battle vigilantly. We need to know who we are in Christ Jesus. And these thoughts are sometimes much more subtle than murdering or evil thoughts that we define as evil. Like sometimes are more subtle, like in just socially accepted norms. A good example would be what happens when I go to work in the morning. Who are the people that sit together around lunchtime around the same table? Am I able to socialize with a certain group of people, or am I not? That's the kind of battles that subconsciously fight itself out, and I'm going to get to that as well. Okay, I'm going to use two examples that I'm just going to use one example because I don't have time. But I was on a phone call lately, just to highlight how this thing works. I was on a phone call with a couple of people, Skype call actually, and we were speculating on things and talking on things. And then halfway through the call, this one man made a comment. He said to me, "I must stop being such a German, being so calculated about things." And that moment just triggered something. I completely almost lost it. I said to the guy, "Oh, because the other guys in the conversation were Afrikaans guys, and I'm half German, but I'm half German, half Afrikaans." But anyway, it triggered something. So I said to him, "You know what? We won the Soccer World Cup, and we are the best engineers in the world." So in that moment, I just gave them a good response. And obviously, he was looking for a response. That's why he was saying it. And I was so angry afterwards. I was saying, these Afrikaner boys, they huddle together and they discriminate against me. I was like, really? I was like, really on for them. I just wanted to punch them. And then afterwards, the Lord really convicted me. Because what is it about? Why did I get angry even? Why did I fall for the bait? See, that sometimes the devil will use a person to bring the things to light that are still in your heart. So I was just in a defensive position thinking, oh, poor me. Poor, I am in the minority. I have to defend myself. But then, you know, in reality, I'm not a German or an Afrikaner. I'm a son of God. And that's what I want us to get to today. If I in that moment knew who I was, and 100%, I wouldn't have responded. I wouldn't have fallen for that bait. Okay? And I'm going to get to that a bit, because I think that's a big thing for us. We try to sometimes, in our lives, we try and almost like recover our identity in the normal. We wish sometimes that we had a natural heritage that we could be proud of. Another example, maybe I should use the second example. I got saved out of a house where quite a broken family, and my father isn't really involved in my life. Me and my father hasn't really had a growing relationship. And since I've got into ministry, or even since our kids were born, my dad hasn't visited us in South Africa. So it's always been a big thing in my heart, in my life. And sometimes I deal with it well, sometimes I don't. The other day I was on the phone with him, and anyway, long story short, he said he's just too busy. He doesn't know if he's going to come visit us. Every year he says he comes and visit. And afterwards, I was completely distraught the whole day. I was like thinking, Lord, my dad doesn't come and visit me ever. I've gone to visit him many times, so he never comes and visits me. And then God had really had to speak to me quite harshly in that moment, because I still try and derive my identity from my natural dad. And it's not a bad thing if you're if you're in the natural before you get saved, it's not a bad thing to derive your legacy from that. But when we get saved, God says, I become your dad. So my full legacy you derive from me. So I have no place to actually be in a pity party, because I've been transformed into the kingdom. And I've got a spiritual legacy now. I've got a spiritual legacy in my God. And a lot of us sometimes, I don't know, maybe some of us can put up our hands. Who of you sometimes felt you would have been in a better place if you had a better legacy? Maybe a better education. Maybe more wealth in your upbringing. Maybe born into a different family. Who've ever felt like that? Okay. You know, all of those things are true in the natural. But when we're saved, those things cannot be true anymore. And I'm going to get to that as well. Okay. Okay, so we need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And you know, a lot of our transformation in Romans 12, it speaks about this thing. It speaks about the transformation of who we are. Transformation in our identity. This is the biggest issue in our Christian lives. Who are you? Who are you? I remember when I, like a few years ago still, after I've been saved for many years, I used to speak to my brother on the telephone. And my brother is this amazing successful. He's a CA and a businessman in Namibia, and he's amazingly successful. He makes the money, and he's like the top of the company, and he does all those things. I remember every time when I speak to him on the phone, afterwards, I would also just be completely discouraged. Completely. He would tell me all the amazing things he's doing. I would not share with him a single thing God is doing in my life. Because I thought I was like the one that's in shame. And lately, I've realized it's actually the opposite. It's actually the completely opposite. So I've been coming to a place of rejoicing in my inheritance as a son of God. I've come to a place where I actually tell him the stories of my life, posting it on Facebook. And I've realized that my stories are actually much more exciting than his. He's actually stuck in just a corporate office every day. Man thinks it's amazing, but that's not necessarily triumphing anything that God has got for us. So who are you? Who are you, and what do you find your identity? I'm quickly going to look at two approaches. The first one is your identity. The next slide is not in your shame. Quickly want us to look at that, because I think this is a big thing for us, that we look at our past, we look at the shame, we look at the desolation that we come from, and we somehow try and resurrect our identity from that thing. We sometimes try and fix our past, but Scripture says we are a new creation. We need to look at who we are in Christ. We cannot, and that's sometimes our problem. Sometimes even when we come to Christ, people say, I need to sort out a few things in my life. Then I'll be fine. Then I can come to God. But it doesn't work like that. Our identity cannot be birthed in shame. We need to get a new identity. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 to 29. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Isn't that an exciting scripture? I think this is one of the scriptures we should actually put against our wall and remind us of every day. God actually desires for us to have nothing to bring to him. He desires for us to come with a clean sheet so that he can do something out of our lives. See, there can be two people standing right next to each other. The one can be, let's use business for example. God can raise you up to be an amazing businessman. Or you could be an amazing businessman just because of the natural legacy that you have. But the one rises up from a place of, God has done it. He's brought me there. He has given me a new legacy. The other one just has it from his own self. He's got some reason of pride. Two persons can look exactly the same next to each other, but the one is a fruit of God's doing, the other one not. So what is more exciting? For God to come and do that new thing in your life, or you doing it by your own strength? Or maybe inheriting it by your own strength or by your own legacy? Okay? So sometimes we want things to be better, but God says, not many get called from that place. sometimes a noble birth is actually a negative thing. Think of somebody like the British nobility. Think of Prince Harry. What is the chance of him coming to a place of being a new creation in Christ Jesus? What is that place? Who of us thinks that man has got an opportunity to do something great for God? He can. God can save him. But it's going to cost him something. I'm going to look at that now. But for us, the equalizer, the starting point for all of us is that those things don't define us. Those things don't make us. And it speaks here about those being called. Not many were anything and they were called. But after Christ, we finally finished with them. God wants us to prosper. He wants us to have good things. He wants us to be successful. He wants all those things for us. But out of a foundation of being a son and daughter of God, not of a foundation of our previous inheritance, of our natural legacy. So in a sense, God wants us to throw the shame and almost the lack of opportunity, bring it back to Him, give it to Him and say, Lord, I don't have opportunity, but You're able to make something out of that life. So I want to encourage you today. Maybe you come from a poor background. Maybe you come from a country where things were hectic when you grew up. Maybe it was many things, but you're a new creation. If you received Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. And if you're limiting yourself by your background, by your upbringing, by whatever has happened before that day you got saved, you're limiting God because that's not who you are. And God needs you to take stewardship of those thoughts, those flaming arrows of the evil one. It says, oh, you're just going to turn out like your dad, or you're just going to turn out like that community you came from, or you're just going to turn out like those things. Those things are not you. Doesn't mean we don't have compassion on the people, for instance, if you come from a legacy, from people that maybe are in poverty, steeped in poverty, or anything that's contrary to your new nature. We can reach out to them. We can love them. But it doesn't mean we have to become like that. We have to embrace our new identity and draw them into that new identity. We need to love them into that place by displaying to them that God can do it in my life. Therefore, He can do it in yours as well. Okay, is that exciting? Okay, the next one. I think we always look at the shame part and we kind of relate to that, a lot of us. But there's also another side of things where our identity is not in worldly glory. And Paul describes it so well in Philippians 3:3-9. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he speaks of his Jewish heritage, circumcised in the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to a zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from Christ, the righteousness from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And when we read Paul's story, we can kind of identify with what he went through when he became a Christian. He had to let go of his Jewish roots. He had to let go of his religious zeal. He had to let go of everything he had going for him, that which provided for him stature, that which provided for him a position. He let go of all, and he says he called it all his loss compared to knowing Christ. But now, what does it look like in our lives? It's easy to see in Paul's life what it cost him, but what will it cost in our lives? And obviously, for us to let go of our shame, that is sometimes a challenge. But sometimes we've got some things going for us. Like I was using the example of Prince Harry. When he gets saved, he would possibly have to let go of his nobility as a place of identification. He has to say, I'm a son of God before I'm an heir to the throne of England, for instance. That's no extreme example. But how does that things look like in our lives? I remember when I just got saved, I started cycling, and I've shared some testimonies of my cycling before. But I know a big driving factor behind me cycling was to prove to a lot of people that I'm something. I wanted to win races to show people that I can achieve something. I am good enough to be noticed. I'm a good cyclist. So a lot of my energy flowed into proving myself. And thankfully the Lord frustrated a lot of that. I cannot tell you guys how many races I did that I crashed or something broke or things like that, or I just got sick and etc. I was like massively frustrated because God is a jealous God and He doesn't allow us to compete with what He has for us. But in our lives, what are the things that sometimes we hold on to? In the examples I can say here is we maybe have some of those shameful things, but we have some good things in our life as well. Like social status, privileges, class, education, even the language we speak. All of those things we can see as things that gives us identity. And don't get me wrong, doesn't mean those things are bad, but if they are the source of our identity, they can become problematic. They can hinder us from where God wants to send us. They can hinder us from inheriting good things. Like a lot of our natural heritage is also redemptive by God. For instance, in my children's lives, I want them to get a sense of identity from me. Because at this point in their lives, they need to derive their identity from what I say of them. But one day when they get saved, if I still demand them to get their sense of identity from me, then I'm actually not releasing my children into the kingdom. You guys understand what I'm saying? So they're going to have, for instance, if I display to them a father's heart accurately, they're going to relate with God's father's heart more accurately because I gave them a better picture of who God is. It's like the previous slide I spoke about shame. If you had a bad experience of a father coming to God, you have to drop that bad experience, that bad idea of a father. You have to let go of that because as a new creation, I have to adopt to how God sees me. I have to adopt what God's fatherhood is like and let go of the other things. You guys are with me. You understand? Okay, so it doesn't mean we let go of the things. We need to take hold of everything that's redemptive in terms of what God has given us. But those things cannot become our identity. Okay, I've got a testimony here from a guy called Derek Prince. I like reading his stories. I know Drikus also loves Derek Prince. So I'm going to use another Derek Prince story here, but he's for me such an example. He used to be a Cambridge educated philosopher, knew in Greek and all those kind of things. He went to the Second World War and he was quite high in the army, massive position. So this is his testimony after the Second World War. God called me as a young man of about 30. I was in what then was Palestine. So he went to North Africa, Israel area. In the Second World War. I'd been overseas during World War II for 4.5 years, and I had the right to request that the British Army send me back to Britain. However, I felt God had called me to stay in that land and serve Him there. At that point, I was torn between going back to England and seeing my parents and other family members, particularly my grandfather who was dying, or obeying the call of God. One of the scriptures God gave me at that time through a Christian friend was the one we had just read. Forget your own people also in your father's house, and the king will greatly desire your beauty. So I refused the right of my passage back to Britain. In doing so, I turned down everything I was entitled to in my secular profession at Cambridge. I gave up my background. I could have returned to Cambridge and been a professor there for the rest of my life, having a very honorable and a dignified position in the academic world. But I forsook my familial and my professional background because I'd been grafted in to another line. I had a new root system and I'm proud of it. Okay? So God challenged, and for all of us, that challenge might be different, completely different, different time, look completely different. But for him, God has said to him, let go of your privilege as a British citizen. And basically, it's almost like having, because as a British citizen, he almost like gave up his insurance policy, going back and having a good life. by saying, I'm choosing to stay behind in a different country. So what are the examples in our lives? What are the things that that you can hold on to? And what does it look like in my life, in our lives? Okay, for me, like as a German man, when the Germans play soccer, I can support them, for instance. But do I get very heated and very angry when they don't score goals and when someone else defeats them? Who am I really? How does it affect me? Same with the Afrikaans people. Do I get very involved? Those are just examples. Those are just nationality or nations examples. But there's many other things. Galatians 6:14-16. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. Shake your neighbor and ask him, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? I've got a few examples there from scripture where God actually comes and he challenges our identity. He challenges a few people. I think, Cindy, you can just skip that first one. But the first one is Zacchaeus, which was a tax collector in Israel at the time of Jesus. And I'm just going to skip that because we run out of time. But just go read it for yourself, Luke 19, verse 1 to 10. And just go see how Jesus just stretches the social norm, how he challenges that in Zacchaeus' life, and how he also breaks every social rule by what he does. He goes, for instance, into Zacchaeus' house and eats with sinners. How that was just completely contrary to a rabbi. And how Zacchaeus, contrary to his establishment, invites Jesus into his house and then sells everything. So he goes also completely against the social norm of his day to identify with his new creation. And then it says at the end of that verse at Luke 19 verse 1 to 10, it says, today salvation has come to your house since he also is a son of Abraham. So in that moment, he became a son of Abraham. Now I quickly want to look at Matthew 19 verse 16 to 22. Behold, this is a rich man coming to Jesus. Behold, a man came to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come to follow me. And now I want us to focus this on that last scripture. A lot of us have maybe read this and thought, I need to sell everything. But God is actually speaking here to this man's identity. Okay? He says, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. So that whole story speaks actually about one thing, that the man was wealthy and he found his identity in his wealth. Okay? So for all of us, it will be different. Some of us are not wealthy. Some of us find identity in our poverty. Some of us find our identity in our nobility. Some of us find our identity in our shame. And that's what Jesus will do for all of us in certain times of our lives. He will come to you. You can even find your identity in Shofar Church. Let's make it extreme. You can find your identity in being part of this church. You can find your identity in that. Or in your surname or anything. And Jesus will walk past you and he will say, I want that thing. I want you to give me that thing. Because you're a new creation. I want you to find your identity in who I say you are. And if we look at the world around us, the identity crisis is the biggest one. We see it in all the agendas flying around us every day. A lot of different agendas out there. when it all relates to identity. And we can, even because of our anger, maybe because of circumstances around us, maybe because we want to redeem, sometimes we even want to redeem our legacies. We want to impose our identity back onto Christ. We say, God needs to receive my identity. God, this has to be fine. But we have come to God and say, you decide who I am. And I rejoice in that. So for this rich young man, it can be completely different. Something for you, it can be, you could be rich, but that's not your identity. So that's not an issue to you. But for him, he needed to deal with that. For me, maybe being half German is maybe a thing I had to give up. It's not too difficult. But cycling, for instance, I had to give that up because I found a bit of my identity in that. So God will come across your path and says, what do you find your identity in? Some of us, it will be our family line we come from. We come maybe from a very noble family. Or you can even come from an apartheid, for instance. People were very oppressed. You know, people find their identity maybe even in that oppression. And they have to say, that's not who I am. I'm not entitled to be a victim, for instance. We come from a place of being abused or misused. And you cannot find your identity in that. God is challenging you. Give it to me. Find your identity in me alone. Okay. So I think I've challenged that one quite well. But something we can just, some examples we can just use up. I've got a friend, we've got a group of friends that adopted an African boy. And they came from a Christian family. I'm not going to say what language they were from. But so they adopted an African boy. And that caused a lot of problems in their family. Because suddenly, their Christian family structure was confronted now by something that was true to the gospel. Another example could be, the other day I shared with you guys, I drove in the street and a poor African man was driven over by a car. And about 100 cars drove past the guy. I was the only guy that stopped. And I'm sure if South Africa is 74% Christian, there must have been 70 of those 100 cars must be people that profess to be Christian. Nobody stopped. And we can say it's because of fear. And I say that's true, but those fears are based in a wrong identity. If my identity is really forged in Christ, then I would have taken on my new identity as seeing the same worth in all people. So that's sometimes how these things manifest all around us. And we need to ask, am I really operating out of my new identity? The Son of God, and we will be challenged in different ways and different times in that area. Okay, let's quickly see how we receive this new identity. Galatians 3 verse 7 to 9, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. The band can come up so long. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God will declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessings Abraham received because of their faith. So I'm going to finish off with the good news. So I challenged us with, obviously on our thought realms, we need to take authority over our thought realms. We need to be vigilant. What are those thoughts coming into our minds? But then I ventured onto a greater place, which speaks of the strongholds, the things that which forges our identity. So it's obviously those things around us that is more than just thoughts, that is actually manifested in strongholds. What we determine to be our legacy in the flesh versus our legacy in God, legacy in shame or legacy in glory. Okay, so God says here that those who receive identity by faith are sons of Abraham. Who of you have ever thought what it means to be a son and a daughter of Abraham? Have you ever thought of what that means? Like if you think Prince Harry and what's his brother's name? The one that's actually William, the heir to the throne. They've got an amazing legacy in terms of royal legacy. Don't you guys think that? It's amazing. And just in the natural, they destined to be like, there's very, very little they can take away their legacy because they've just been born into the right place. And a very, very, beneficial position that they've got born into. But if you realize if you are heir of Abraham, if you are a new creation in God, then your spiritual legacy stretches for 4,000 years. You've got a spiritual legacy stretching 4,000 years. You have got a legacy of faith, being you are known as the Son of God with all those mighty men, David, Noah, Abraham, Jesus. You are in that line. You are in that family line. Okay? And your father is God himself. He's come to give Jesus a sacrifice for sin so that you can become an heir of Abraham. So you can inherit what Abraham inherited. Okay? So it says here, so all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessings Abraham received of his faith. So I looked at, obviously, at shame, which is not a blessing, but then there's some worldly glory, which can be seen as worldly blessing that we can inherit. But look at that, what Abraham received. Abraham received divine health. He received exaltation. He received fruitfulness. He received prosperity and God's favor. So is there anything that this world has got to offer that can compare to our heritage as spiritual sons and daughters of God? Is there anything in this world that can even remotely come close to that? Let's quickly read, just to finish off, what God said to Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 2. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household and land. I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Okay, so in a sense, we always, and Abraham is called the father of our faith. So in a way, all of us get to that same place where Abraham was called. He was called from his place where he was positioned into a new place. And for all of us, it will mean completely something different because that's a personal thing. God comes and says to me, give that thing up. Some of us, it can be giving up that shame. Some of us, it might be giving up even my privileges, like saying my education, for instance. That is not a thing I derive my identity from. Some of us, it might be something even simpler than that. It can even be the things that I've built. Maybe you've built the identity on something, your sport or your career. And you've been maybe very successful in that thing. It doesn't mean that thing is bad. But if that thing defines you more, if that's what people think of you defines you more than what God thinks of you, then it's a problem. Then God wants that thing. And God will ask us at different times in our lives for different things.